our Lord and Savior, the second Adam. Amen. In the mid-1970s, there was a rock band known as Kansas. Some of you may remember them. One of their lead songwriters was a man by the name of Kerry Livgren, and he wrote a hit song at that time entitled Dust in the Wind. Now, Kerry wrote this song as the result of a spiritual journey that left him without much hope in his life. If you recall, the lyrics that Kerry wrote for Dust in the Wind actually speak about the futility and meaninglessness of life. In fact, the song ends with these words, "Don't hang on, it slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind." Now, Kerry Livgren was not a Christian when he wrote those words, but he was right about the fact that we are dust. In our reading from Genesis, we learned that God formed the first human, Adam, from the dust of the ground. In fact, the name Adam comes from the Hebrew word Adama, which means ground or dirt. Now, Scripture tells us that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, but then gave him the breath of life. Now, this breath is not merely talking about how our lungs can take in oxygen from the air. Even more, this breath of life refers to the Holy Spirit who dwelled in Adam and also later in Eve, who was taken from Adam. Simply put, God created Adam and Eve with the intention that they would live forever in His love. And we also know that God intended to use Adam and Eve to bring more humans into the world, and those humans too were meant to live in His love forever. His Spirit also was to dwell in them. But things didn't work out that way. What happened? Well, you may recall that God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, this tree was a warning sign not to make the same evil choice that the devil made. This tree was a warning sign that Adam and Eve should not reject God by deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Instead, they were to trust God's word. But the devil, a fallen angel of God, tempted Adam and Eve to make the same evil choice he had made. The devil said that Adam and Eve could be just like God himself if they would choose for themselves what is good and what is evil. And so, in defiant rebellion against their Creator, they ate of the tree. And the rest is tragic history. God said that the day they ate of the tree, they would die, and they did die that day. They died spiritually. In fact, this is the worst death of all. You see, even though they were still physically alive, their hearts were dead to God. They no longer loved God. They no longer trusted God. They had cut themselves off from their life giver. Therefore, as a result, they would also eventually face physical death, and they would go back to the dust from whence they came. And I'm afraid that we must also face the same fate. Why? Because as we heard in our reading from 1 Corinthians, we are descendants of the first Adam. We have inherited his spiritual death. We are conceived with hearts that do not love God and do not trust him. And because we are conceived with spiritual death, we must also face physical death. We are dust. At the end of our reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul says these words, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Now, what does that mean? You've probably heard it at funerals a lot, but what does it mean? Well, first, Paul says that death has a sting to it. Obviously, death is painful. Death puts an end to our plans and our dreams. Death separates us from those we love. But as painful as those things are, they are not the true sting of death. You see, the devil wants us to think that death is natural. The devil wants us to think that death is the normal way of things. But it's not. Death was not part of God's plan. So why do we die then? We die because we deserve it. We've earned this curse by our sin against God. That's why Paul says what he does at the end of Romans chapter 6. He says, "The wages of sin is death." And so the truth is that death stings because we must face the fact that death is the consequence of our sin against God. Second, Paul adds these words, "The power of sin is the law." Now, most of you have heard me talking the last few weeks about how I will be preaching a sermon series this Lent on the Ten Commandments. Now, the Bible will sometimes refer to the Ten Commandments as the law of God. And so when Paul says that the power of sin is the law, he means that the Ten Commandments actually encourage us to sin. In other words, the Ten Commandments show us that deep down, we really don't want to obey God. Now, I admit, this fact may be hard for us to accept. You see, many people in our world today believe that the Ten Commandments are the answer. If we just put them up in enough places, everything will be fine. We'll become good people. That's how many in our society think. They see the Ten Commandments as God's way of helping us to become righteous individuals who can become worthy of salvation if we just obey. You know the idea. If you try really hard to keep the Ten Commandments, if you obey them more than you break them, then you will be saved. But my friends, this is a lie. A lie from the pit of hell. Listen carefully to this word of God from James chapter 2. James writes, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Now, what in the world is James teaching us? He's teaching us that we sin because we are sinners. You see, if we break just one commandment only one time, we thereby prove that our hearts are in rebellion against God. And my friends, if our hearts are evil, then even our obedience is evil, because even when we obey, we do it with evil motives. So even when sinners try to obey the Ten Commandments, we do it for the wrong reasons. We do it because we're trying to make ourselves look good. We do it because we're trying to impress God and show Him that we deserve His blessing. We do it for selfish reasons, because we want to benefit somehow. That's why Paul said that the power of sin is the law. Because the Ten Commandments reveal the fact that we are at odds with God in our hearts. Think of it. When God tells us to avoid certain evils, well, those are the very things that we desire to do. They're something tempting about forbidden fruit? And what about the good things that God tells us we should do? Well, we find ways to justify our rebellious inactivity and apathy. In the coming weeks, as we examine each one of the Ten Commandments, we will discover all the ways that we resist God by the evil that we do and by the good that we fail to do. In fact, that is why Martin Luther says that the Ten Commandments are like a mirror. They are like a mirror that shows us we are sinners. The Ten Commandments shows us that we are dust. Well, so far we haven't been getting very many words of comfort. I'll be the first to admit that it's hard to hear that we are dust in the wind. And it's even harder when we realize that it's our fault. Is there any hope for us tonight? Well, if you recall the beginning of the sermon, I told you that Carrie Livgren was not a Christian when he wrote the song, Dust in the Wind. At that point in his life, he had no hope. But Carrie Livgren has hope now. Why? Because several years ago, God gave him spiritual life. The Holy Spirit worked through God's Word to give Carrie Livgren new life in Jesus. My friends, even though we deserve nothing but God's present and eternal punishment, God has chosen to be merciful to us. Listen again to these words from Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers that we are dust. God knows that we are nothing without him. And he wants to have compassion on us. He wants to give us new life. However, we learn from Scripture that God can't do that until we admit that we are dust. You see, as long as we think that we can live without God's love, as long as we think that our opinions are better than God's Word, well, then we will remain nothing but dust. And that's why God uses His Ten Commandments to show us that we are dust. God causes us to fear His wrath so that we will be in a position to rejoice in His compassion. And my friends, God has given you compassion. In fact, did you know that that word compassion comes from two Latin words? The word passion, as you might guess, means to suffer. And the word come means with. God has suffered with us. But even more, He has suffered for us. And that, my friends, is our salvation. At the beginning of our reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of Jesus as the second Adam. He tells us that the second Adam did not come from the dust. The second Adam was not even part of this creation. Instead, the second Adam is our Creator, the eternal Son of God. Jesus came into this world to save us from our sin and from the death we deserve. How did he do that? First, Jesus became human and obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly for us. Second, Jesus became human and he suffered physical and spiritual death for us when he carried our sins to the cross. And the Holy Spirit uses this gospel message about Jesus to give us the breath of life once again so that we can come to God with our sins and receive mercy and new life in Jesus. You see, Jesus takes our sin and our death and He gives us His holiness and His life. We are dust, but Jesus gives us life from death. As Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about this in our gospel reading. He said that when a seed dies and is buried, it produces a harvest that produces many more seeds. And, of course, Jesus was speaking of His own death and burial for us. That means we are the harvest of His work. We have new life through His death and resurrection. Tonight we have learned that the primary purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show us that we are dust. And as we continue to learn about the commandments this Lent, God will remind us again and again that we are dust. But He does this only that we might fear Him and thereby be in a position to receive His merciful compassion. As we heard in the Psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We are dust, but we have been given the breath of life once again through Jesus. My believers, God has given you new hearts. That's why you grieve over sin. God has given you new hearts. That's why you're here tonight, trusting in His Word. God has given you spiritual life. And one day, when Christ returns in glory, He will give you perfect physical life out of the dust of the ground, and you will then live in God's love forever. But until that day, we still have our sinful hearts with us. And that is why we must always remember that we are dust, so that we will always see our need for Jesus. Because only Jesus can give us the victory. Only Jesus can create life from the dust. In closing, I would like to read the fifth stanza of the second communion hymn that you'll be singing tonight. The second communion hymn is hymn 362, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness. Listen carefully as I read this fifth stanza. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, this then shall be my only plea. Christ Jesus lived and died for me. Amen.